Now, Father, as we open this this famous book of the Bible, help us to look behind the closet doors today, to see some things that maybe we never saw before, and warm our hearts toward your servant, Paul. Teach us from his model, his example, and at the same time, keep us from trying to become Paul. He's going to remind us that he had some and indeed experienced some things that are pretty foreign to our experience. But he was certainly, certainly on target. Help us to be encouraged by his model, and help us to learn from these passages of Scripture that as you are faithful with him, you will be faithful to us. We pray for those that cannot be with us today due to illness, vacation, change plans. We ask that you would make their citadel right now, the place where they are, make it a Bethel, a house of God, and draw near to their spirits and encourage them. Now may the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord. Speak to us from your word, through your word, in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and 16 have, you could write these off as the neglected parts of Romans. They are absolutely critical to the whole purpose of the book, but as we will see in just a moment, they are usually the least studied parts of the book. We get excited in Romans chapter 5, and we get excited in Romans chapter 1. Romans 3 turns us on, and Romans 8 we memorize. Romans 12 becomes important to us. But very rarely do we spend that same focused attention in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which are a unit unto themselves, and these last three chapters. Take an overview with me this morning. Overview look. First of all, notice how Paul ends chapter 15 at verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13 could well be the end of the book. Paul says, "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Boy, that's a high note. He could have just put a period there, hand his pen, and mailed the letter. But he didn't. He comes on. He goes on to speak, and in his speaking, he talks about the people. Chapter 15, verse 13, could well be the last verse in the book of Romans. Could well be. That's where Paul has been leading the discussion, leading these folks back to God. And his benediction here is, "Now may the God of hope fill you." That's his passion for us today. If Paul were speaking to us today, that's what he would encourage us. Same thing. That the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing is the process. That is this peace and this joy that the Apostle Paul wanted the folks there in Rome to experience was not just hocus pocus. It was a direct result of believing, of hearing God's word, taking it seriously, digesting it into our system, and letting it produce within us the change, letting it produce within us these two marvelous, incredible attributes, joy and peace. Then he adds one more, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a dynamic cocktail. And we could spend the rest of this year just talking about that verse. But look what Paul does. Verse 14. "Now, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Beginning with that verse, Paul opens the topic of his own personal itineration. Paul lays aside his robes of distinction, lays aside kind of his reputation, and gets down and gets real. And the verses that follow from verse 14 all the way down to the end of that chapter, verse 33, Paul is talking about Paul. But he's talking about Paul to the Romans, the people over in Rome, the people who are living in Rome. And then look what he does in chapter 16. He starts a list, and there must be 25 names there. Chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Verse 3, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And he goes on, and there must be 25 names there of individuals that Paul knew who were now living over in Rome, but Paul had met in his missionary journeys. It is an incredible list, and what it does is it turns the letter to the Romans into a very personal, intimate discussion. And when we get to that chapter next week or the following week, we're going to do the same thing here. I'm going to ask you to name some people whom God has used in your life. People who spoke a word of encouragement. They may no longer come to Grace. They may no longer be on the top side of the grass. But they impacted your life. And we're going to take a Sunday at least, and we're going to celebrate the lives of those folks who are faithful. We're faithful to God and had an impact upon your life. We should do that regularly. But that's assignment for the future. But what I want you to see is that Paul turns the spotlight over. He focuses on the people there in Rome. And he's going to tell them and share with them his heart. And he knows a bunch of them by name. Now back to chapter 15, verse 14. Now, my brothers, I myself, notice, I, Paul, am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What a trilogy. Now, this is Paul writing, probably in Corinth. He's headed east, and you got to go west to get to Rome. And he reflects upon his inner confidence about the condition of the believers in the church at Rome. Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. Chapter 16 reminds us that he knows a lot of people that are in Rome, and a lot of people in Rome know Paul from personal experience. See that? It becomes very, very personal. But look at the three things he says about that. I am convinced about you. Now, that word conviction means Paul has thought about this. Paul has reflected about this. He's not just concerned about truth, sanctification, justification, the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith and how they get along, government and how Christians should respond to that, the great theme of the nation of Israel and its promises, chapters 9, 10. Paul isn't just theologically in tune, Paul is personally connected to that church in Rome. I am convinced about you. What? Number one, you are full of goodness. Now, the word goodness has a special character to it. Some years ago, I did a study in the New Testament. I wanted to find out who was the most successful, effective New Testament Christian. I concluded it was Barnabas. That was my conclusion. And I had five reasons why I believed that. You know what it says about Barnabas? It says that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to pastor that church because he was a good man. That's what it says. He was a good man. Now, what does that mean? Paul is here using that same term to talk about these believers over there in Rome who are the recipients of this letter. I'm convinced about you that you are full of goodness. You know what goodness really means? It means being good. Now, think about that. That's a hard word to replace. A good woman, we learn in Proverbs, is hard to find. The absence of pride, the absence of arrogance, the absence of self-centeredness. A good man is hard to find. You know, we have 8 granddaughters. That means there are going to be 8 marriages, probably. And you know what my prayer is? Oh, God, give each of those girls a good man. Somehow that just summarizes good. Good to be around. Good for her. Not perfect. For Pete's sake, don't have them meet perfect men. They're very hard to live with. But a good man. Barnabas was a good man. And out of the goodness that God had placed within his heart, you could predict what Barnabas was going to do. Matter of fact, when he left Jerusalem and all the way up there to Antioch and saw all those Gentiles and saw what they were doing, instead of making a list of all the things, we don't do it that way in Jerusalem. We Jews don't do that way. Instead of all that, what's it say, Paul, that Barnabas did? It says that he celebrated the grace of God that was evident in the actions of that congregation of new believers. Wow. Wow. What an attitude. He celebrated the grace of God. He could see that God was working in these people's lives and through their lives. And so he camped on, he focused upon those things that were good, that were beneficial, that were profitable, that were appealing, that were, they were people who were neat to be around, just like you are. Just like you are. See, I could stand here and start, and many of you, I could say, yeah, you're a good woman because I've seen you. I've heard about you. I know others talk about you. You're a good man, not because you're perfect, not because you never make mistakes, but your inclination is good. You want to be part of things that are pleasant, that are profitable, things that are peacemaking, things that bring the presence of God into conversation. Years ago in high school, I had led a young man to the Lord. I was the fullback in the backfield, and he was tight end. And his name was Wayne. And this was my junior year in high school. Wayne had come to trust Jesus as Savior, and Wayne was an interesting fellow. During class break, one of the football players came and said, "You got to go help Wayne." "Well, where's Wayne?" "Well, he's in the boys' restroom." "What's he doing there?" "Well, all the guys have ganged up on him." So I went down to the boys' restroom, and in our boys' restroom, you opened the door and you went in, and nobody could see you coming in, you know, privacy issues, door. I walked in, then I walked through the other door, and the place was jammed. I mean, there must have been 40 guys in there, 35. It was jammed. And Wayne was in the middle, and he was frustrated. He was crying. And I walked into the room, went silent. Room went dead silent. And I walked over and said, "Wayne, why are you crying?" And I looked around and I knew every boy in that room. Most of them were on the football team. And Wayne said, "Jim, they're making fun of me. I said, why are they making fun of you? Well, because I've trusted Jesus. So I walked around and put my arm around him, and I walked right around the room. I said, Paul, Jack, Tom, Harry, Bill, if you got issues with Christianity, you come deal with me. Wayne is a baby Christian. He's going to make mistakes. He's doing things. Now, if you want to pick on someone, I'm here. Pick on me. Guess what happened? One by one, in about 30 seconds, and two of us were in the room, Wayne and me. Now, I don't say that. I'm not saying that to illustrate something about me. I'm doing that to illustrate that to walk into that situation, risk friendships with all of my peers, and to stand with Wayne. That's a good thing to do. Agree? That's what goodness is. Now, listen to what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that these Christians over there in Rome that he hadn't been to visit yet, he's saying that you guys over there, I'm convinced about you that you also are full of goodness. Also means in addition to. What else? Well, remember what he said in verse 13? Now may the God of hope fill you, there it is, fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness. Look at that. In other words, Paul seems to be saying here that you folks over there in Rome are gentle, you're kind, you're thoughtful. In addition to hope, joy, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit, you're also good. See it? Of all the things that Paul could have said about that group of Christians over there, and he knew a bunch of them, chapter 16, of all the things that Paul could have said about him, Paul was picking out the apex. You know why I know that? Because when Barnabas, who was a good man, went up to Antioch, looked around and said, you know, I need some help. And he went all the way up to Tarsus and found who? Paul. And he said, Paul, would you come down here to Antioch and help me pastor this church? Why? Because Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas saw the potential in that young man, Saul, Paul. He knew he was rough, knew he tended to be very outspoken, but Barnabas sensed in Paul the capacity to tone that down where necessary and to become a good man. Trying to think of the prayer of the little girl. Her grandmother was an angry person. And as she knelt to pray one night, her grandmother was there, and she prayed something like, oh, dear Jesus, make all the people that I know good. Make all the people that I know godly. And make all the godly people good and kind. Sometimes we get stuck on ourselves. Sometimes our arrogance overcomes us. Sometimes we forget to be good. Just good people. Now Paul says, I'm convinced about you that you also are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Can you say that this morning about yourself? Can you say it's your passion today to go around finding people and doing good things on their behalf? I would editorialize that you may have hope in abundance. You may have more joy than you can contain. You may have great peace. You may be a staunch believer. You may know the power of the Spirit of God. But the people in your world would like to know that you're good. You're fun to be around. You're pleasant. You're thoughtful. You're just good. There's not a higher attribute that Paul could have given those folks. See it? Now, there's a second thing here, verse 14. Paul says, you're not only full of goodness, but you're filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Now, Paul did not certainly mean that all these folks over in Rome that he's writing to, that he wants to go visit sometime, that all of them are perfect people, that they got all the Old Testament memorized, and they're keeping up on the New Testament epistles that are being written. Paul surely did not mean that there are a bunch of deep, deep scholars over there that have all knowledge and all the mysteries of the universe. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that you are filled with all knowledge, meaning that you have spent time exploring the mind of God. You have spent time asking the real questions that are important about life. You're not looking in the newspaper to see what the horoscope says is going to be your fate today. Your confidence in the future and your confidence in what's going to happen rests upon biblical knowledge. Knowledge that flows from the source of knowledge. See that? How full are they? What kind of knowledge do they have? Well, they're able to instruct one another. Oh, I love that. I think that's spectacular. Paul is saying, hey guys, I'm going to come see you as soon as I can. In the meantime, you're able. Look, you're able to instruct one another. You realize how much wisdom there is in this room right now? Do you realize how much experience there is right here? Do you know how many trials have been overcome? Victories have been won? You know about those things because you were there. You know how many burdens you've overcome. That's what Paul's getting at. And when Paul says, you're able to instruct one another, Paul is calling them out to get out of your own personal ego, to get out of your own personal problems, to look around you and to minister, to instruct one another. Share what you know. This is a dynamic moment in this epistle. Paul is, as an apostle, saying to these folks, I am convinced that right now in Rome, my absence from being there with you is not a detriment. Why, my goodness, he talks about Aquila and Priscilla. In this list of people we're going to find here in chapter 16, he's going to say some sterling things. He's going to introduce us to a woman by the name of Phoebe. He's got some sterling things to say about it. And here she is over there in Paul. What Paul's saying to them is, look, don't put your lives on hold and wait for me to come. I'll get there as soon as I can. But in my absence, don't forget to inform, encourage, share, bless, help one another. Helping one another. All those passages in Scripture that talk about us doing that, you know. Love one another, care for one another, bless one another, pray for one another. There's lots and lots and lots of them. Well, if somehow we could find a switch in this room and turn it on, and you looked around you and you resolved this morning, by God's grace, I'm going to help someone this week. I'm going to prepare my heart to be a helper. And then whether it's the waitress or the waiter, whether it's the person you meet going in and out of the door, whether it's someone who's standing quietly by themselves, you're going to invade their space gently, kindly, sweetly. And you're going to be good to them And they're going to say, he's good for me. She's good for me. My life is better because of what they shared. You get it? Your job, your calling, is not to sit on soft pews and listen to me lecture. No, that's not what God called you to do. God has given you knowledge. He's given you experience. He's given you the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit guarantees you for power. He's given you hope. He's given you love. He's given you acceptance. All these things are real. Now share them in a good way. I love that verse. I think that's spectacular. Now, why did Paul say this? Well, let's backtrack for a minute. Stick your finger here in chapter 15 and flip all the way back to chapter 1. All the way back to chapter 1. You can read the first 7 verses. But look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith has been reported in all the world. Wow! Anybody ever say that about us here at Grace? Why, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust in Christ, why, it's a global thing. All over the world, I run into people who talk about what God's doing in people's lives there at Grace in Columbus. For God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, is my witness, watch, that I constantly mention you. I'm one of your supporters, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You get that? Paul had days when he hurt. Paul had questions that he couldn't answer. Paul had needs that he couldn't respond to. Paul needed other believers. And he was humble enough to recognize it. And Paul sends this letter all the way over to the Romans, all the way over to Rome, Christians living in Rome, a place he hadn't been yet. And he's saying, I just can hardly wait to get there. Why? Because I want to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged. Get that. Get that. The mighty Apostle Paul wanted to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We used to have a program here at Grace. What did we call it? We had speakers come in. It was 3 days. Music. Hosanna. Yeah, remember that? Remember those days? We did that for, what, 6, 7, 8 years? Remember that? I found that the people who were standing up there, Dinos, and the people standing up there that were singing, the quartet from up there in Chicago, up there in Cleveland. The cathedrals, yeah. I found that those people in what they called the green room were very human. I found that if I walked into that room, took a cup of coffee and said, here, friend, how are you doing today? I could hear story after story after story. Lonely. Left their families behind to come out and minister. Name after name comes to mind of people that I met back there in the green room, and they needed encouragement. They just needed somebody to sit and listen. I think the point that Paul's making here, or at least he's illustrating, is none of us are an island. God never intended the Christian life to be lived in isolation. You are blessed as you bless. You're instructed as you share. You're encouraged as you encourage someone else. Your needs may be met in the backside of trying to meet somebody else's need. You get that? You see that? What Paul's saying is, I'm anxious to come over to Rome, not because I want to see the Vatican. I think it was a Vatican back then. I'm not coming over because I want to see fountains. What is it? The fountains? What is it? Yeah, that's it. I'm not coming over because I want to see the statues. I'm not coming over because I want to see the Colosseum. I'm coming over because I want to be surrounded by people like you. I need you. And I want to serve any way I can in your needs and your pains and your questions. Folks, this is a pastor's heart. There are a lot of great preachers who are lousy pastors. Lousy pastors. They love the microphone. They love the stage. They love to pontificate. And they write and preach and share, and people buy their books and quote them all over the place. Get with them alone sometime for a few minutes. Give them the goodness of your heart and the confidence that you'll not share these things with others. And you'll hear human stories. You'll see some of them cry. And you'll be amazed at how very human these heroes of faith today really are. You get what Paul's saying? Paul recognized his dependence upon other believers for encouragement, for strength. He also recognized that his gifts were limited. He couldn't do it all. That's a wonderful passage. Now watch. Now I want you to know, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. What's he saying? He's saying there are folks there in Rome who need to hear the gospel, and I'd love to be entrusted by God with the privilege to share the gospel with them. See that? But it's that verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now. Until now. Flip back to chapter 15, verse 14. Now, my brothers, I myself am convinced about these things. Verse 15, nevertheless, to remind you, I have written to you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to, pronounce that word, Illyricum. I never saw that word in West Virginia. Illyricum. Now, you know where Illyricum is? You have a map in your Bible? In the back of your Bible? Turn there for a minute quickly. I want to show you what Paul's just said. Got a map? Locate Jerusalem. On my map, Jerusalem's way down here. There's Jerusalem, way down there on the Mediterranean coast. Now, the territory that Paul just mentioned with that funny name is all the way up here, go all the way over, see where the boot of Italy comes down? It's on the eastern side of the shore. It's across that Adriatic Sea. It's over in Macedonia. See that? Now, what Paul's saying is, in my ministry so far, I started in Jerusalem, and I have been able to preach the gospel all the way up in all of these places, Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia, Thrace, Macedonia, Greece. I have seen the gospel produce fruit in that whole area, all the way up to the Adriatic Sea, which is across from Rome. You get it? You see it? Find Rome on your map. Find Rome, should be right over here. Paul hadn't been there yet. He hadn't crossed the Adriatic Sea. But he had come all the way from Jerusalem in his ministries, all the way up, all the way up, all the way up, all the way over here. Paul had ministered the gospel in that whole area. Amazing, amazing, amazing. He said, back in chapter 15 again, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. All the way around to Illyricum. I've come all the way over to the shore on the eastern side of the Adriatic Sea. On the western side is Italy, and Italy is where Rome is. So what he's saying is, I have been busy presenting the gospel in that whole area, Greece, Turkey, that whole area in my first 2.5 missionary journeys. Notice how he says it. I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to that spot. So my aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, in order that I will not be building on someone else's foundation, but as written in, and he quotes a verse from Isaiah. Keep going, verse 22. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. Got it? You folks over there in Rome, I've wanted and wanted and wanted and wanted and wanted and wanted and wanted to come to Rome to see you all. But I've been prevented because of the intensity of making sure the gospel was preached and churches were planted in this whole area from Jerusalem all the way up and all the way across to the Adriatic Sea. Now watch. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces. Whoa. Wait a minute. Aren't there still unevangelized peoples in those areas? Yeah. Well, who's going to take care of them? Well, that's up to the churches that have been planted. Paul wrote off all of that area as, quote, evangelized. And Paul said, I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, meaning that now my path is clear to come to you at Rome. The things that have prevented me from coming to Rome, the ministry that I've been involved in these missionary journeys, that ministry has been completed. I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. Spain? Where's Spain? Spain? Wait a minute. Paul hasn't gotten to Rome yet. And where's Spain? Spain is on further west. Spain's over there on the Atlantic shore. Paul's vision for planting the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be satisfied to only go to Rome. Geographically, he's aiming at Spain. That would mean that Paul's heart, his ministry commission, would take him from the Atlantic Ocean all the way across southern Europe, all the way over down to Jerusalem. So, what's God's commission to you? What area has God assigned to you? Now, before you think too long about that, look what Paul has to say. Now, watch. I do hope to see you when I pass through. He's not going to Rome to stop. Rome is a stop-off place on his way to Spain. I do hope to see you when I pass through and to be sent on my way there by you. Oh, I'm counting on you folks to join my support team. Get that? I'm headed to Spain. God has put on my heart reaching Spain. I do hope to see you when I pass through Rome, and I hope that you will send me to Spain once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 25. Now, however, I am traveling to Jerusalem. Which way is Jerusalem? That's east. Now, what did he say back there in chapter 1? He said, hey, I'm coming. I've been prevented, but I'm coming. Now he tells them, I'm able to come. My work has been finished in southern Europe. My work has been completed there. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And it's going to be a difficult ministry in Jerusalem. But it's a critical ministry. So I'll see you in a little bit, but right now I'm headed east. When I leave Jerusalem, I'm going to head west, and I hope to stop by and see you because I'm on my way to Spain. You get the picture? Now, Paul is illustrating for us here magnificently the intervention of the providence of God. We plan our lives, we schedule our lives, we do the best we can to arrange and make sense of lives, and we really think we know what we're doing, don't we? I mean, I'm going to this. I don't know about you, but all I have to do is make a list of things to do, and maybe 20, 25 things. I'm going to do these 20, 25 things. I do that at 6 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening. I've got 20 new things that weren't on that list, and I maybe got one or two done. Capish? Anybody else on that? What is that? Is that negligence on your part? No. Paul would say, no, that's the providence of God. Providence of God. God wants us, on the one hand, to have these ultimate ministry targets. He wants us to be sensitive to the moment because his calendar is not conditioned upon our agreement. His calendar is the better calendar. And he's going to lead us through his calendar. And that may mean adding 20 more things to your list of 25 that you didn't get done. I find at the end of the week, I usually have more things to do than what I did on Monday. Anybody else? Yeah, that's pretty much. Don't be frustrated by that, Paul says. That's God's providence. That's God's interworking. That's God's caring for you. And day by day by day by day, Paul would look at Rome and say, I'm coming, but I got to do this. I'm coming, but God will lead him on this. I'm coming, but I can't get there right now. Why? Because God is the ultimate schedule maker. And Paul's writing to these folks, it's kind of It's kind of funny if you think about it. Verse 23 says, I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, so I'm going to come by, but I'm on the way to Spain. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Right now, however, I'm traveling to Jerusalem. Paul, get your act together. Well, what Paul did not know was it would be 4 or 5 years between the time Paul wrote this letter and he would finally pass through Rome. I hope we can spend some time in that part of Paul's life. Few people know that there was another whole missionary journey that Paul had. And the reason they don't know anything about it is because the book of Acts ends after Paul has gone to Jerusalem. Trouble, 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 trouble. Talk about that next week. Trouble, 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 trouble. And then Paul goes to Rome by royal escort. He is the prisoner of Rome. And you read about his journey in the book of Acts. And when finally Luke gets Paul to Rome, there's a brief description of Paul's activity in Rome, and then Luke stops recording. And people think that was the end of Paul's ministry. It wasn't. Caesar said, Paul, we have no issues. You're free to go. And what did Paul do? He went to Spain. And he went back on. And during that period of time, that neglected period of time, between the time Paul was released from his Roman imprisonment until Paul was executed in Rome, during that 3 or 4 years there, Paul did another whole missionary journey. I think you ought to know about that, because out of that period comes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, probably Jude, and possibly 1st and 2nd Peter were all written at that period of time. When you see that and you see that chronology, you just realize a whole lot of things outside the scope of the average person's understanding of biblical history and the life and ministry of Paul. Have I confused you? Okay, I'm going to leave you right there. I'm going to leave you there for the moment. We'll be back again next week to the last part of this and talk a bit about that trip to Rome and talk a bit about what Paul did and didn't accomplish. But see how God has moved in Paul's life should encourage us. There are times when we have finished the work God's given us to do. So I think most of you know that we've had the delightful privilege of housing our daughter, Johanna, her husband, Mark, and their 3 incredible daughters. They have been staying in our house with us. It's been pure, 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 pure madness. It's been absolutely delicious. They moved out 2 weeks ago yesterday into a new home. They're living closer to the church, and boy, do I miss them. I really miss them. The house is so quiet. So quiet. The only thing you can hear is the squirrels in the attic. You gotta take care of that now. Now that we found that there are real squirrels in the attic, they kept telling us there are squirrels in the attic, Dad. Well, we'll take care of that problem. But here's my point. That part of our ministry as grandparents is finished. We don't put a comma there. We put a period. And everything will change. Everything will change. Our oldest grandson graduated from high school. He's going to Cedarville. He'll be an engineer. Brilliant young guy. And guess where he will be pretty soon? He'll be at a part of Cedarville campus here in Powell. The providence of God is so wonderful, so spectacular. Point I'm making is seasons of our lives were made by God to come and go. Some of those seasons are dramatically closed. Others are put on temporary hold. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn to live with a short agenda, focused on God, what is your will? How can I be a good person to someone today? And without question, the greatest thing you can do for a person in your knowledge is share with them the gospel. First, live it out. Secondly, pray it up. Thirdly, make sure you tell them the ABCs. Jesus died for you. Salvation is available for your sins, from your sins, by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your life, your prayers, your witness. Father in heaven, help us to be like Paul was, committed to these things. Teach us more about Paul and his heart and his methodology. Teach us more about how he learned to be patient, to wait on the Lord, to not allow change or challenge to detour him from serving you with all of his heart, being faithful to the commission you've given him, and being responsive to the grace that you provide for Paul day by day by day by day. As we leave him today at this point in the letter, Paul knows that Jerusalem isn't going to be a cakewalk. And we are going to face assignments that won't be easy. There are enemies to the gospel. But your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So teach us to be content in being where you want us to be and being the kind of goodness, the kind of graciousness, the kind of people that will be like my son requested years ago. He said, Dad, tonight I need a Jesus with some skin on him. Remind us that that's what we are. Jesus dwells in us, and we need to reflect him and share him and show the goodness of the love of God's heart in our actions and responses and attitudes. Make us good people. Thank you for this class. And I, with Paul, can say I'm firmly convinced, I am convinced that the capacity to know and the knowledge necessary dwells in each of these folks sitting before me. It's already there. And that they, by your Spirit, are able to minister, to instruct, to encourage, to bless others in their day-to-day journey. Make that the passion of our heart, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.